What did we just, finished a series, and what was the series on? Psalm 23. You better get that right, because it's been a long time of just doing that psalm. It was awesome. That, to be honest, it's been one of my favorite series of, like, since we've been doing ministry here. I think because discussion was so good. I don't even know, but I loved that series. I don't know if you guys did. So in between series, before we start the next series, what we're going to be doing throughout the year is Jesus stories. So it's kind of as we break in between, you know, whatever series we're focusing on, we just want a week to focus on a story about Jesus. And any ideas kind of why would we want to just focus on a story about Jesus? I want to hear something in your own words. Anybody? Yeah, why? Do you guys have any interest? We got to wake up a little bit. People, yes. Yeah. Because that's kind of the point of everything, right? Jesus is the entire point that we're here. So the reason why we're taking time to do an entire Sunday of just a random Jesus story is because we want to know more about Jesus. So I was thinking about this, and I've heard this this kind of buzz saying, and I don't know if you've heard of this, but what we're doing here at church is not a religion. It's a relationship. We're not just coming together because we share a religion. And I know that you guys probably hear that a lot at school and stuff. People talk about their different religions. Well, this is a little bit different. What we do here is we are all, because we're, like, the reason why we're all gathered here is not just because we share a religion. It's because we all have a relationship with Jesus. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. And I was thinking about, like, what does it take to have a great relationship with anybody, or, you know, just having a relationship is to know that person, like, know about them, know what they're like, you know, the things they do, the things they like, their past maybe, different things about them, and then to spend time with them. So in order to have a relationship with Jesus, we need to know about him. What did he do when he walked around here on earth? What was he like? What did he say? What was, like, let's get as much as we can in of what he was like when he walked this earth. And then we spend time with him. Those are kind of the two ways you have a relationship with someone, right? So, like, I mean, I can kind of throw Trevor into this mix. Since he's not here, I can talk about him, right? No, just kidding. So think about it. Trevor, me being married to Trevor, when I'm with him, our relationship is growing stronger when we're together and all this stuff. And same with you guys with Trevor. Whenever you're spending time with Trevor, your relationship with him is growing. But if I were to tell you a story about him, like, this is the perfect example. Last night, it was my brother's birthday. Well, my brother's birthday was Wednesday, but we had a party for him last night. And we got there, and I didn't tell Trevor what I wanted him to bring, which is so about me. Like, that's my personality, is I'm scatterbrained and I forget a lot of things. And I forgot to tell him to bring spike ball and Jenga, and he only brought cornhole. I was like, dang, Trevor, I really wanted you to bring these other things. And he's like, really? You didn't tell me? I'm like, duh. And he didn't say anything else, and all of a sudden he was gone. And he left to go get the other things that I forgot to tell him to bring. And he didn't say a word about it. And he set it up, and I came back. I'm like, thank you so much, Trevor. And he's just like, no worries. He just did it without even saying anything, didn't make me feel guilty. Then afterwards, the game starts. There's five of us. And, you know, cornhole, it's 2 versus 2. So Trevor, without saying anything, was like, you guys play. I'm going to sit over here and, like, hang and watch. And he ends up going and playing Jenga by himself, cheering us on. And that is so Trevor. He's the one who's going out and serving people, and then he's the first person to be aware of the situation and be like, oh, I'm going to be the one to step away so you guys can have a great game. And that's Trevor. So now, me telling you that story, you know Trevor a little bit more. Like, you know he's fun and all the stuff about him when you're with him, but as I tell you a story of what he's like and what happened, I think that gives you a little bit more of a background of, oh, Trevor is like that. That's really cool. And so that's what we're going to do about Jesus today. So, and I'm really excited because I'm going to share with you the story about Jesus that basically brought me to Christ. When I wasn't a Christian, I heard this story and it blew my mind. And so that's why I want to share it. I think that, Like, my hope is that you're going to walk away today knowing more about Jesus, and you're going to be so excited to read the Bible more, because I think it's going to be really exciting, if you can imagine that. The reading Bible is exciting. So let me pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word, that we can actually get to know you more and read about what you were like when you were here on earth, walking among us. So I just pray that you would speak to us, speak through me, and I just pray that we would walk out of this room different than when we came in, more aware of you and more in love with you, Jesus. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read from the book of Mark, or the Gospel according to Mark. So there's four books that start the New Testament, the very beginning of the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You guys heard of all of those names. Those are the four books that basically describe Jesus' life according to that person. So the Gospel according to Mark is the story of Jesus' life according to Mark's perspective. So do you guys know what the word gospel means? I know we've talked about it, but what does it mean? Yeah. Yeah, the good news. What is the good news? Have you guys thought of that? What is the good news? Yeah. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes. But you know what? That's perfect answer. But you know what else it is also? This entire book is the good news. So it wasn't just saying, read this book so that at the very end you get the gospel. The whole story is the gospel. So actually, the good news starts with Jesus being born. And Jesus' entire life is the good news. And then when Jesus died, it's the good news. And then when Jesus resurrected, it's the good news. So the whole thing is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to get a glimpse of it, of the good news of Jesus Christ, when he was walking among us before he died and resurrected, which is, you know, the best part of the story. But here we can know even more about him. So the cool thing about this book, too, about Mark specifically, is Mark was the first gospel to be written. Like, it was the first finalized gospel. So a lot of the other gospels were taken from, like, Mark was their guide. It was kind of like Matthew was like, well, I'm going to write a recollection of Jesus' life too. He used Mark's as a guide. So Mark's is like the first ever written about the life of Jesus. So this is the first one ever. So that's where we're going to read from today. So let's all turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 21. And when you get there, say amen, so I know you're there.
Amen.
Yes. A to the men, y'all. That's what the seventh grade or eighth grade girls say.
Seven.
I know. What? Time flies. What? So it's Mark chapter 5, verse 21. So the way that I'm going to read this is we are going to take it chunk by chunk. And when we get done with like a chunk, we're going to imagine it. I'm going to take some time to talk about it. And what I want you guys to do, like, it's going to take us some time to just read through it. What I want you to do is picture the scene. I'm going to do my best to kind of help you guys do that. But if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus and we're going to know Jesus, then we need to be able to picture the things he was doing. It will greatly enrich and deepen your relationship with Jesus if you have the ability to really picture what it would have been like to be among him as a man. So that's what I want you guys to do throughout the story. All right, so I'm going to start with verse 21. Let's do this thing. Okay. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And then the next, I'm just going to go to the next sentence too. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. So picture what just happened. So Jesus was row, row, row your boat across the lake. And he gets to the other side, and there's a mob of people around him. Like a mob, a huge group of people. And he's walking through, and this man named Jairus, who is basically like a head priest, he was like a religious, top religious leader of that community. comes. And probably also before this, he was probably one of the ones that were maybe defying Jesus at first. Like Jesus starts to gain some fame and Jairus was probably one of the dudes that was like, whoa, who is this guy? Like he's kind of threatening our way of life. He's telling us that he's God, what's going on? And yet his daughter gets sick and his daughter is dying. So Jairus, this, I can imagine this very confident, everything's always in the right place. Like he's just, do you guys know kind of, can you picture like a very kind of, I picture very fancy religious leader, like in a robe, very fancy, like he's a priest. And he runs to Jesus when he finds that Jesus is there. And I imagine him just being like, this is my last chance. And he falls at Jesus's feet and he says, amongst the crowd. And I imagine because he's such a big deal, I imagine the crowd kind of like breaking up because they're like, oh my gosh, Jairus is here. What is he doing here? And Jairus comes, falls at Jesus' feet and says, my daughter's dying. Can you please come heal her? And Jesus says yes and starts to follow Jairus. So now this mob of people, like Jairus comes, falls at his feet. Jesus is like, yes, let's go. And then the mob starts walking all together. And I imagine you guys kind of can picture Jairus leading the pack and Jesus right behind him and then everyone else pressing around him. And it made me think of like, have you guys ever seen when a famous person is walking through a crowd and there's like the entourage and then all the people that are like trying to like get close to him and it's just like this huge mob? What? Paparazzi, yeah. When I picture this, so okay, when I was, I think I was in high school, I was at a Galaxy game. And you guys know the Galaxy soccer team. I know no one likes soccer here or whatever. But, yes, you do. So, you guys know who Tom Cruise is? You know Mission Impossible? Dun, 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 dun. Yes. So, Tom Cruise was friends with David Beckham when David Beckham first came onto the Galaxy. So, Tom Cruise was at the game. And I didn't know this. But my dad and I went to go get a hot dog or whatever. And it was just my dad and I. So, we're walking. And all of a sudden, we see this huge mob of people, which I imagine is like Jesus and Jairus. But this huge mob of people. And my dad goes, there's Tom Cruise. There's Tom Cruise. And before I even could, like, think for a second, I look up. My dad has launched me into the crowd. Launched me. And all I could think of is, ah, okay, I'm going to try to touch him. Like, that's what I'm doing. Like, oh, okay, I'm going to try to touch him. Like, reach. And I have no idea what happened. I feel like I blacked out or something because it was like his bodyguards were like made me bounce off. I flew back. And all of a sudden, the group kept going, and I was on the ground. My dad picked me up and started laughing so hard. I'm like, Dad, you just threw me at them. But it was so funny because it was like I tried so hard to touch him. But there were so many people around that it was just like, boing, and bounced right out. And that's exactly what I imagine when I picture this. I'm like, oh, I feel like I kind of experienced that when I tried to touch Tom Cruise that one day. But I bounced off so hard because there were so many people. So that's the kind of intensity and pressure I imagine that was like around Jesus. And everyone's wanting to get a piece of him and touch him. So they're walking through. Okay, do you guys have this part of the scene down? You have it in your head? Okay, good. Let's keep going then. So we're going to start at verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Cloak makes me think of Harry Potter. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Okay, so now we meet a new person, this bleeding woman. So far we have Jesus, Jairus, little daughter, and now this bleeding woman. So this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. And at this time, there's something called the Jewish law. So when you think about the Old Testament, we get so many laws in the Old Testament of like what to do, what not to do, how to live, how not to live, all that stuff. Well, at this time, there's also a big thing about being clean and being unclean. And if you're unclean, you weren't allowed to go into the temple. You weren't allowed to if you touch anything that you touch becomes unclean. And there are times in life where, just in general, people are unclean for like periods of time. And then there's a ceremonial washing to become clean again. So then you can go back into the temple. You can go be with your wife again or whatever it is. And the example, like, for instance, when a woman bears a child, has a baby, during that time, she's unclean. But once she has her baby, there's a ceremonial washing, all the stuff. She's clean again. And then she can go back into kind of this life of holiness. But there were times where you're unclean. However, people with like leprosy were always unclean. So they were permanently basically unclean. And they were never allowed into the synagogues. They weren't allowed to touch anybody. Can you imagine that? Not being allowed to touch somebody? Like, you couldn't, even if I touched this, this would become unclean then. So that was the way that the culture started taking the law, was they made it into this like crazy intense, horrible way to like excommunicate people. So if someone was unclean, they were almost less than society. Have you guys ever, like, and I want you to be honest with yourselves. Have you ever walked down the street and seen a homeless person that looks so almost scary, like so disheveled that you don't even feel like you can look down and you're kind of like, look forward. Do I say anything? Ah. You guys feel that way. Yeah, we've all had that. Yeah. Thank you for being honest. So that was what it was like when people were unclean. It was like, they're not even like, we just try to avoid them. We walk to the other side of the street when we see an unclean person. And that was the way that they lived their life there. So this woman, I'm going to say this, and it might make you feel uncomfortable, but it might fly over your head. She was, as all women, are unclean for a small period of each month. And then they're able to be ceremonially cleaned, and then they're back to real life. This woman never ended. So basically, she, for 12 years, struggled and suffered from bleeding. And here's the crazy thing, you guys. Honestly, the craziest thing about this woman is she wasn't dying. I mean, she wasn't healthy, but she wasn't dying. She was just very sick, and she was carrying a lot of shame. Can you imagine being a woman who a vibrant life with, I think that I was reading that she probably had a husband at some point, but her husband was no longer there, and she's alone now because she has this uncleanness, and she was less than normal, less than a person in society. So for 12 years, she just carried this shame. And then for 12 years, she tried everything to fix herself. She went to doctors, she did everything. And I was trying to like figure out that feeling of like, you know when you try everything and you still can't do it and it's so frustrating? My best analogy for that in my life is when I lose something. So think about like, I'm going to bring this back to when I played club soccer growing up, and it was like, okay, I need my white jersey. And for some reason, the day of the game, I can never find my white jersey. And I'm like, I'm looking everywhere, and my mom comes in, you know, moms are the best, but they're like, she's like, have you retraced your steps? Yes, mom, I've retraced my steps. I've looked everywhere. I cannot find it anywhere. And you get that feeling of just like defeat. Like, I can't find it. Has anyone experienced that? Yes. And you're like, mom, but then your mom can't help. And then, yeah, exactly. And actually, moms have like this crazy ability to find things, but it's really hard too to find it when you're like so defeated about not being able to find it. And so I do that. Trevor and I do that with our keys all the time, and then we start getting really frustrated. When I get frustrated, sometimes I cry, whatever. So that feeling of like you've just tried everything and you're so defeated. Now imagine that for 12 years about your health. This isn't like you can't find your jersey. This is for your health. Okay, you guys get the picture? So this woman is like, if I just touch his clothes, because she doesn't want to touch Jesus because it would make him unclean. She knows there's a big group, and she's taking a huge, huge risk by going in front of everyone because they're all going to be like, oh, get away from me, you sick freak. Or she's going to touch one of them and make them unclean. She didn't want to do that. So she thought, if I just sneak in and touch his clothes, I will be healed, because she'd heard about Jesus, and that's all she wanted to do. So that's what she's thinking. I imagine this woman, this decrepit woman, kind of crawl through the crowd and just touch his clothes. So do you guys have that image now? Kind of? Okay, cool. Let's keep going. Verse 29, just one verse here. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. So this woman crawls through the crowd, touches his robe or cloak, whatever you want to call it, and she's literally healed by touching his clothes. Isn't that insane? Okay, let's keep going. Next few verses, verse 30 now. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And then this is what his disciples say. "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. So Jesus immediately knew someone had touched his robe and was healed because of him. He knew it. He knew in that moment. But there were hundreds of people touching him at once, right? Everyone remember the picture of the mob, Tom Cruise, everyone's pushing up against him. Like, he's being touched all the time. So his disciples are like, "Bruh, you're being touched. Like, what do you mean? You're fine. Like, you're fine, whatever." And he's like, "No, I know somebody special touched me." He knew something happened. And he wasn't okay with just healing her and moving on. He wanted to acknowledge her. He knew that there was someone that needed to be acknowledged. And remember, I don't think the bleeding woman wanted to be acknowledged. Do you think she did? She was embarrassed. Yeah. She was just trying to sneak in and sneak out. Okay, verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. So, well, let me keep going. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So I think this is so interesting, the way that Mark uses the words here, because what he says is, go to look at verse 33 closely. The woman ends up being like, "Oh gosh, it's me. Should I do it?" You know, can you imagine that feeling of like, should I admit it's me? He knows, like she knows that he knows. And she's like, ah, she decides to be brave, falls at his feet, trembling with fear. It says she told him the whole truth. Can you imagine what the whole truth could have been? That could have been like a 30-minute story. I mean, honestly, if it was me talking, I ramble, if you haven't already noticed. I talk a lot. And if I were to tell him my whole story, I probably would have sat there and been like, "Well, I was born at this day, and then this is what happened when I was growing up, and then all of a sudden I started bleeding, and then, you know, whatever." And then she tells him the whole story. He sits, or he's probably still standing, I don't know, but he hears her whole story. The whole truth, it says. And then this is all he says to her. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So can you imagine the scene of the bleeding woman? I kind of thinking she's still on the ground. I don't know. We don't know. Jesus is still looking, maybe looking down at her. And the crowd at this point is probably just like, what is happening? Like, why is he talking to her? What's happening? What is she saying? All this stuff. And the crowd, I can imagine, kind of backing up and then watching it. And just a really, really notable, cool thing I want to bring up here. At no point in the Gospels does Jesus call anybody daughter, except for here. There are times in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus says, like, my children, or he says something like, my daughters, like as in all women. But this is the only time he actually calls somebody out as his daughter. And I think this is so notable, you guys, because, well, we'll kind of get there a little bit later, but I think there's a crazy point where Jesus basically just claimed her right there and says, "You are my daughter." Because she was feeling shameful, embarrassed, all these things, and he claims her and says, "My daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So not only does he save her and heal her bleeding, but he relieves her from her suffering and sends her in peace. So he does way more for her than just stopping her bleeding. Would you agree? Okay, let me keep going. Then we'll kind of dig a little bit more. All right, verse 35. Also, do you guys remember Jairus? Whoopsies, kind of forgot about him. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Kind of like, why bother? She already died. You blew it. Took too long. She's gone. So literally, while Jesus stopped for this one woman, he let this little girl die. Do you see how big of a deal this is? That he, instead of healing the most powerful man in the community's daughter, he stopped for this unclean, homeless girl, basically. He stopped for her. Listen to her whole story. Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they all laughed at him. Okay, so they get to the house. Picture what's going on. The mob now has all gone to the house. And when they get there, everyone's wailing and crying because this little girl just died. So can you imagine kind of the despair, the drama behind the fact that this very powerful family in the community just lost their daughter in a really, like, intense way? Daughter is dying, wailing. And Jesus comes in and says, "Why are you guys freaking out? She's just asleep." And they all start laughing at him, right? Because they know she's dead. Can you kind of imagine? You would maybe laugh too, or you'd be like, "What kind of sick joke is that? That's not funny," you know? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 40. We're going to start like in the middle of 40. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And they were completely astonished. Whoa! Jesus raises her from the dead. Another cool thing I want you guys to notice. Did you pick up 12 years? She's 12 years old. Was there another place where there was 12 years? Yeah. What was it? Yeah. How weird is that? Do you feel like there might be something in that? I don't know, but I was reading that and I thought, how crazy. She's 12 years old and this woman was suffering for 12 years. I feel like there's something going on there. Like somehow God ordained that just too perfectly. Okay, so before I go further, I want to hear from you guys. As you guys have kind of pictured this whole scene happen, Jesus then going up to the room, healing the dead girl, like what the heck, it's crazy. What part of this story, I want to hear from you if you're willing to share, sticks out to you? Was there any moment where you were like, that is really cool? Yeah. Yeah. Totally. Yeah, me too. Yeah.
When he called the girl my daughter.
Yeah. Super cool. Yeah.
What it stuck out to me is the religion, how, like, even if you had a sickness, that sometimes, like, the unclean part, like, that people, like, wouldn't even touch that. Like,
yes.
That you couldn't touch anything because that would
become, yeah,
that significant and severe.
Yeah, isn't that crazy? Yeah, I think that still blows my mind. And yet at the same time, I see that still a little bit in our communities. Like, you know, there's kind of that kid at school that maybe is a little bit gross or weird or has allergies. So you feel like he's a slobber and you don't really want to touch him. I'm not kidding. I feel like I had that growing up. Or the homeless person on the side of the road. We still have people in our society that we find ourselves treating that way. But here it was even a bigger deal, and it was like religious reasons. It's pretty crazy, I know. And people that are still devout Jews, like if it's that woman's time of the month, they will not handshake anybody. They won't touch anyone. Isn't that crazy, you guys? Anyways, what's crazy is that Jesus changed all of that by the way that he walked this earth. Any other things stick out before I keep going? Yeah. 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 Where he was going. Yeah. Yes. I love that. Okay. I totally took way long sharing that. I'm going to keep going, Jordan, but I want to hear after. Which is hilarious because I was like, dang, how are we going to take so long to just read this passage? But I took forever. I hope that that was exciting, though, that it came alive to you. So I wanted to go through to kind of close the time as we reflect on this passage that I think there's five things, and pretty much all of you guys picked them out already, five things that I think we can learn about Jesus from this story. And if you're taking notes, you should write these down because I think you're probably already thinking about them, but if these sink down into our minds and our souls that Jesus is these things, it could change our lives. I mean, it changed mine when I first heard this story. And just a glimpse into my story, I wasn't a believer. I was Jewish, actually. And one day, I prayed in my room, and I basically said, like, God, if you're real, show up to me. And I had a crazy experience where I think that I encountered Jesus in my room. And I didn't know anything about him. I just was like, God, if you're real, show up. And when I heard this story about a month later from the Bible, I was like, oh my gosh, that was like me, the bleeding woman. I just touched his robe and he changed me. And so that's why this story came so alive to me. Okay, so five things that I think we can learn about Jesus from the story. Number one, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful. He can literally save, like heal people by touching his robe. Literally, just his clothes. That's crazy. And I was thinking about that song we see in Garments, even though that has nothing to do with this story. I still think, like, there's something really cool. I was just thinking of the word because other translations use the word garment for his clothes. I just thought, gosh, Jesus's garment is powerful. Like, just touching it will heal us. He also raised a girl from the dead. I mean, that's pretty stinking cool. That's very powerful, am I right? Okay, number two. This is interesting because Cam used the words, he's interruptible. And I wrote, Jesus doesn't get interrupted. And let me explain it. So you guys can write either. Basically, Jesus is interruptible or he doesn't get interrupted. Because think about when you're doing something, like you're playing Fortnite and your mom goes like, hey, Steele, do you play Fortnite? Steele, you need to clean your room. And you're like, Mom, I'm in the middle of my game. And then she totally interrupts your game, and you have to pause it and get up and do it, right? It's the word. Oh, you can't pause? So then you lose. Oh, my gosh. So she totally interrupts it. And you have to get up and do it, and it sucks. Well, for Jesus, when something comes up that's not a part of his plan, he doesn't get interrupted. He just is attentive to what just showed up. For him, it's not an interruption. For him, it's just another person to heal and to love and to be attentive to. So I think about kind of some things that I've heard some of you say, and sometimes I feel this way too. Sometimes I'm like, my problems aren't big enough. Like, Jesus has bigger fish to fry. Like, he's going to go be with the person dying in Africa or whatever it is. We think of the worst of the worst, and we think, oh, I have it too good. Jesus isn't going to help me. That's not true. Jesus is actually, like, has time for each of you. He has time to hear what each of you have to say. He is not interrupted by you when you come to him. He's attentive to you. Even if he's doing something else, he's going to fully be attentive to you. And on the other hand, some of us are like, oh, Jesus is only going to show up to the people that are like really perfect Christians. Like Jesus is only, you know, only the priest's daughter is he going to be with. No, he also has time for you. And he wants to be with you too. You are not going to interrupt him if you go to him. I think that's pretty crazy that that's how Jesus is, because I think sometimes, like, he's got bigger things to do. But no, he has time for you. The third thing, Jesus is loving. Like, crazy, reckless loving. You guys heard that before? Reckless love? Okay, I'm going to go over a little bit, but whatever. What do you guys think of? The eighth grade girls and I talked about this on Wednesday. But reckless, like we sing that song like it's so nonchalant. But what do you think of when you think of the word reckless? Yeah, Jordan.
I just think of someone who doesn't use his brain and just walks into a situation unprepared. Like a kid taking a test without studying.
Yes. So it's kind of reckless because it's like it's not prepared, they're kind of like unplanned, it doesn't feel right, like they're going to just mess everything up. Yeah, Colleen. Okay, Joey. Yeah, that's exactly it. Like, what are you doing? A bull charging through a China shop, like so reckless, yeah. A crazy driver, a reckless driver. Yes. Have you ever noticed that the song we sing, Reckless Love, is using the word reckless? Like, reckless doesn't seem like a positive word. Do you agree with me? So reckless, this song is actually a little bit, it's caused a little bit of commotion. Some people don't like the song. Like, people have criticized the song. Well, I think that this story shows how reckless God's love is. Because, he had everything to lose, Jesus did. But not really, just in society's standpoint. This Jairus' daughter, if Jesus let Jairus' daughter die and Jairus was pissed about it, Jesus' reputation could have been totally wrecked in that community. But Jesus' love is so recklessly strong and crazy that he stopped instead of going and doing what everyone would have said, yeah, that's the right thing to do, is go heal this guy's daughter. Instead, he stopped for this other woman. So he is loving, and he is a reckless lover. We think about the leaving 99 sheep just for one, which is what the song says. That is a reckless kind of love, that he's going to leave what seems like, oh, this is what you should be doing, just for the one. And that's the way that Jesus loves. All right, two more. Jesus sets people free from shame. So the fact that this woman had so much shame, she was less than a human in society, and Jesus comes and calls her daughter and acknowledges her in front of everyone, and everyone knows that she touched him, and he's not unclean, he's still clean. Like, that is crazy. He basically relieved her from her physical suffering, but also from all of her shame. And Jesus can do that. Whatever anybody is dealing with, the shame, the things that they're carrying, Jesus will set them free from it. Last thing, Jesus loves your faith. He says, your faith has healed you. To I think someone's mom's here. Maybe needs to go. Maybe? Okay, you see them. Okay, cool. So Jesus loves your faith. So think about what he says to the bleeding woman. Your faith has healed you. What does he say to the people around Jairus' daughter? Don't be afraid, just believe. So I think we learned that Jesus really loves faith when people have faith in him. So what I want you guys to do during worship today is think about this story. Think about one of those Jesus is statements and meditate and dwell on whichever one you were like, dang, that's cool. Jesus is that. I love that. I can't believe Jesus is that loving. I can't believe Jesus is uninterruptible that way. Like, Jesus, is that true? Like, I want you to think about it and dwell in it as we worship. So let me pray as the worship team comes up and we will sing to God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that during this time you would speak to us and be with us, and that some of these truths about you and what you are like and who you are will just sink in to our souls and our hearts. We love you, Jesus, and let these songs and these words be for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.